If you would remain standing and open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to continue this morning looking at gifts we could never give ourselves. Those are the best kind of gifts. This morning, Ephesians 2, we'll read verses 11 through the end of the chapter. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple for the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for help. Gracious God, would you invite us by your Spirit into peace? May we know deeply the reality that this child born, Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, laid into a manger, wrapped in swaddling cloth. He is our peace. Lord, would your Spirit be at work teaching us that lesson this morning? Lord, especially in all the ways that we are not experiencing peace, whether it's in our personal lives or just what we see in the world around us. Lord, bring this news to bear. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace is what the angels announce. This tiny baby, wrapped in swaddling cloth, strips of cloth, laid into a feeding trough. Such an odd scene. Again, as Joe just said, all of that has something to do with glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. That's an astounding message by the angels. And if we've been paying attention, it shouldn't shock us, because from the garden there has been hostility. We don't often pause, like in our Genesis study that we're going through, and just consider all the hostility that has been there since the garden. Think about it. Not long after that, one brother rises up and kills his own brother. Hostility. hostility between God and man and fellow man. There's lots of death. Remember what happened in the days of Noah. The wickedness, people doing what is right in their own eyes, and they get wiped out. Hostility. Genesis has some wonderful truths, but Genesis is also violent. We know something deeply there, that things aren't right because of sin. Man's rebellion leads to hostility with God. He is holy, 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 and cannot bear the presence of sin. Yes, our relationship with Him is broken, but also with our fellow man. Everywhere there's hostility, yet here we are. Advent is here. Christmas celebration is here again. And here we are talking about peace. Peace on earth. Again, this fits with these other themes, these gifts we can never give ourselves, light breaking into the darkness, a king that we rejected, salvation that we cannot earn, and finally, peace that we cannot negotiate. What is peace? I imagine if I sat down and had coffee with each of you or had a conversation about it, and we really talked about it, we would probably come up with a lot of different answers to that question. Sometimes we think of peace as synonymous with what? All I want is a little peace and quiet. Yeah, they're just synonyms, right? They just roll off the tongue. Just give me some peace and quiet. And basically that kind of peace says something like this: leave me alone. I'm over it. I don't want to do anything else. Sometimes we think of peace as nostalgia, like this glimpse that we have in our minds of the way things used to be. And if I could just go back to that, then I would have peace. If things are the way they used to be, then my soul will finally be at peace. Sometimes we anticipate peace. I just want things to settle down a bit. And maybe that's you. This Christmas Advent season tends to invite that. My word, we just need some peace. I'm ready for things to calm down, settle down a bit. I need some peace. In Scripture, this notion of peace goes much further than that. Maybe more often than these other versions of peace, there's this notion in Scripture of the cessation of hostilities, a ceasing, a stopping of hostility. When several warring factions negotiate terms and sign treaties and lay down their guns, we say there is peace. There's a peace deal, the Abraham Peace Accords, and so forth. I'm sure you've heard of the Great War, World War I, horrifying death and trench warfare, English and French coalitions on one side and Germans on the other on Christmas Eve, 1914. Have you, please tell me you've heard about this. A really remarkable thing happened. Christmas Eve, up and down the line, candles were lit on both sides. Poke their heads up and see, hey, the other side, they're lighting candles too. And the next day, Christmas Day, 1914, something, and this line is huge. It stretches a huge part of the continent. Men emerged. Avowed enemies emerged. Not killing each other. They gave each other time, and one of the first things they did was they gathered their dead. Their brothers. They were able to do that without fear of the machine guns opening up. Both sides did it. But it didn't stop there. They came together. It's really remarkable. They exchanged gifts. I'm sure it was nothing extravagant, maybe just something that they had to eat with somebody from the other side. One account even records a football game breaking out. They played soccer in no man's land. That's what that area is called, no man's land. But you know what happened? December 26th came. Back in the trenches, the machine guns opened up again. Death reigned. Again, there's a certainly elements of peace that we see in something like that. Something like that strikes a chord in us. Like, yeah, that's right. Isaiah 2 envisions an end to violence and war. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Certainly, there's a hope that we have that hostilities will cease. Jesus lived during the Pax Romana, the famous peace of Rome. From 27 BC to 180 AD, the Roman world experienced unprecedented peace and economic prosperity. Throughout the empire, which was at its largest during that time as well, which spanned from England in the north to Morocco in the south to Iraq in the east. It was huge. Is that the announcement of the angels when Jesus is born? They were talking about the Pax Romana? No, I don't think so. Jesus even says in John 14, "Peace I leave you, my peace," he says, "I give you." And then he says this, "Not as the world gives you, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled." Man's greatest need is for peace. But it's not just this horizontal cessation of hostilities. We need the peace of Christ. We need peace with God. This is the major part of peace as given to us in Scripture. The hostility that exists because of sin between a holy God and a sinful world. Isaiah 9 says that a child will be born, that a son will be given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and what else? Prince of Peace. There's something intrinsic here to the birth of Jesus, to his coming, to his advent, and peace. Peace. The question I have, and the question I had in thinking about this, is where is it? How can we forget the words of Jesus in Matthew 10? "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." I recognize that. Is the Bible confused? Peace on earth, glory to God in the highest, and all that, Prince of Peace, and Jesus then saying something like that. He says to his disciples, "My peace I leave you." So then we have to ask then, what kind of peace does Jesus bring? What is the nature of peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased? So, four ways for us to understand what in the world the angels were talking about. The first is peace with God. From our text, Ephesians 2, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. It goes on, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. Last week we read a fascinating statement that the grace of God appeared. Today we read, Jesus Christ, is our peace. He is it. Our peace is a person. And the context again is one of division, not just division because between believers and unbeliever, but potentially a divided church. That's what Paul is writing about in Ephesians right here. You have these two sides. You have, and the trajectory, the path of the church was going to this massive split. The early church could have very easily been two churches. You would have a Jewish church, and you would have a Gentile church. But into all of that division, Paul comes right in and says, you're one. You're one in him. Both groups, Jew and Gentile, they're both sinners. And God has made peace through the blood of the cross of Christ. God is making one new man. And this is the key, I think, to all of it, that he might reconcile us both to God. That he might reconcile us both to God, thereby killing the hostility. Colossians 1 says this of Jesus, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That tiny, tiny little baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things. Whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And it goes on, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. There's something that just pounds again and again and again, and it's, we need peace. We lack peace. And then this offer of peace, God giving peace, Christ bringing peace through his death. He had to die. God is hostile to sin because of our hostility to him. Christ came to die. If we could do something to fix this relationship with God, if we could somehow give enough, be nice enough, keep enough rules to please him and make peace with him, we would do it. We simply can't do it. You see, God is the offended party. And the offended party, he's the one who makes peace with us. That's the astonishing wonder of the gospel. God does the work. The blood of Christ shed does the work. The blood of the cross is the penalty that man must pay for sin. The blood of the cross is the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God spilled for God's wrath to be satisfied. The blood of the cross of Jesus is our peace with God. Peace with God. Paul helps us with an illustration right here in the text. He talks about this odd thing, it should sound odd, the dividing wall of hostility. Do you have a dividing wall of hostility in your house? Maybe so. When you're fighting with someone and they're on one side of the wall and you're on the other, the dividing wall of hostility, that's what that is. You're both on your own side, like, you know, shaking your fist at the other, maybe mumbling a little bit. That's not the kind of thing he's talking about. He's talking about the walls in the temple. It's really remarkable. The temple in Jerusalem had all kinds of walls, all kinds of courts. And these courts were meant to divide people. The first layer was the court of the Gentiles. This was the furthest one out. No Gentile was allowed beyond this wall. Then there was the court of women, where Jewish women were allowed to go. Then there was the inner court. This is where the Jews were allowed to go, but only Jewish males could go in there. Beyond that was the holy place. Here, only the priests were allowed to go. And beyond, even beyond in the holy place, there was a massive curtain. It was huge. Some say up to 60 feet tall, 20 feet wide, which was a barrier between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat. And then only one priest, the high priest, went in, and then only once a year. When Christ died, we're told that the massive curtain ripped from top to bottom. Why? The hostility, the threat of death was gone. It was accomplished in the death of Christ, making peace. Now sinners can come into the very presence of God, not because they're so good or they deserve it. He broke down in his own body the dividing wall of hostility. The curtain ripped in two, and the invitation flew wide open to sinners, saying, come, come, here is your peace. What kind of peace is being announced by the heavenly host of angels? And by the way, a host in Scripture doesn't just mean a lot, it means an army. This army, a multitude of heavenly hosts, this multitude of armies coming not to announce war or destruction, but peace, peace on earth. Goodwill to men, peace with God, peace with God. That's what they're coming to announce. Objective peace brought about by the ceasing of hostility, the tearing down of the dividing wall of hostility that existed for those who are in Christ, the peace of Christ. Peace he brings is through his victory. And his victory is an upside down victory. Death on a cross. That's the Prince of Peace in Isaiah's vision. The first and most vital peace is peace with God through the death and resurrection of Christ. Second, not only is there this vertical dimension of peace, but there's also definitely a horizontal dimension, peace with one another. Jews and Gentiles separated throughout the Old Testament. Paul picks up on this. Notice 12 and 13 in our text. Remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's terrible. That was this nationalistic dividing line, right? The Jews, they're on the in. Israel, God's chosen people. Gentiles, on the outs, without hope. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And if you're a believer in this room this morning, that's you. And it's me. once far off, now heirs of promise because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now through him there is one man, not two, one church, not two, Gentiles are brought near. Gentiles grafted in through Christ. Notice that through his death, hostility has ceased. Not just between God and man, but between man and man. Here's the thing about the killing of this hostility and division. Jews and Gentiles both failed. Yes, we offend God by our sin, but we also offend each other. The gospel in its very core does some amazing work in terms of relationship that we have with one another. We're able to see others and ourselves rightly, perhaps for the first time ever. It would be easy for us just to say, yeah, he's talking about Jew-Gentile things. That doesn't really impact us that much. We struggle with it every single day. We struggle with division every single day. We struggle with either pride and arrogance when we think about our own preferences and how superior we are to someone else. Or we struggle with inferiority. We're so less than, and we think of ourselves wrongly. And then we end up looking at others with contempt. As if only they kept my rules for life, then we would be at peace. Do the things that I want you to do. Do the things that I think you should do to be nice to me and we'll have peace. And if you don't act like that, there is no peace. There is only hostility. You see, it's really easy for us to throw these Jew-Gentile things out there as though they have no impact. No, this is us. This is us. Tim Lane, in his book on relationships, says this: every good relationship we have is a gift of God's grace. Left to ourselves, nothing good would happen. Our problem has everything to do with sin, and our potential has everything to do with Christ. Then he goes on to say this: sin always draws towards self-interest. It is possible that even in our most altruistic moments, we are driven by what we get out of them, end quote. Yes, we might not be struggling with this Jew-Gentile thing, but we struggle every day in our hearts with superiority. We struggle. I know what's best here. I'm in control of my life. Struggle. Yes, the peace that Christ brings is vertical peace with God, but it is also horizontal. Peace with each other. Peace with our fellow man. Listen, church, this morning, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Isaiah 57:19, peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. We see this immediately in the birth of Christ. We're given all these little snapshots and glimpses along the way. Mary and Joseph. Shepherds out in the fields being called to worship. Old Simeon and Anna waiting on the Messiah to come. Wise men traveling from the east to worship. Then watch the ministry of Christ grow as he grows. tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners, crazy Peter jumping out of a boat, James and John, the sons of thunder, Saul of Tarsus, a hater of the church, a killer of Christians, brought in, saved, transformed, giving his life, pouring himself out in love for other people. What does that? Christ has done that. The church, unified from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, even to Shreveport, how easy is it for us to look at others, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and be driven by self-interest and forget the peace that Christ brings? How easy is it for us to embrace the objective peace that we're offered, this right relationship with God through faith in the person and work of Christ, and utterly forget how that impacts our relationship with other believers? Yeah, I'm good with the objective peace part. You shouldn't just stop there. This shouldn't really have anything to do with the way I treat someone else. It objectively does have something to do with the way that we treat others, the way that we live our lives in relationships. I'm not sure all the conflict in your heart today. I'm not sure the nature of the broken relationships that you're dealing with, but I do know that there is conflict. I do know that there are broken relationships. Christ was born the Prince of Peace, and not just our objective peace with God, but peace with one another. How can we access this subjective peace and outlook towards others? Again, I do think it's rooted in that first one. We will never rightly have peace with one another when we're not at peace with God through Christ. Believe the gospel. Remember who you are. And when we rightly remember who we are in the gospel, then we don't have rocks to throw at anybody else. We can look at them and say, yeah, I get it. That's in my heart too. Yes, yes, your heart is an idol factory. Right? We're good Reformed Christians. Calvin wrote that. It just cranks out idols. But the gospel says this, so is mine. We both need Christ. Do you see the ways that the gospel levels the playing field, bringing peace? In Christ, we have access to the same Father by the same Holy Spirit. In Christ, we have peace on earth with God's people. Third, there's another kind of peace, a not yet peace. Isaiah 11. This is from our Old Testament lesson. Christ incarnate brings peace with God and peace to our fellow believers. There's another peace, and this peace is being built. It's really interesting. Fellow citizens, this is 19 in our text, fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows, it's growing, into a holy temple for the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Notice the language there. Christ is the cornerstone, the apostles, prophets are the foundation, but the structure is being built. That's great. The Greek word, I have to throw this one at you because you'll love it, is Lego. Isn't that awesome?
Isn't that great? You should get Legos for Christmas. It means being joined together. Being joined together. Growing into a holy temple for the Lord. Being fit together. The structure is growing and increasing, being built into a house for God. We're being built together. We're not all the same. We're not all the same at all. But we're being put together. Isaiah 9 says this of the Prince of Peace: of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Increase says that something starts small, maybe insignificant, and grows and grows. You might not even notice the growth, but one day it covers the whole earth. Jesus himself, in so many parables, taught this truth that the kingdom starts very small. It's like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. Tiny, tiny little seed sown in a garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made its nests in its branches. One day there will be perfect peace. When Christ returns and rights all wrongs and makes all things new, the world will have unparalleled peace. Consider our Old Testament lesson that Clint read earlier: wolves and lambs together. Leopards and young goats taking a nap together. Calves and lions together, being led by little children. Cows and bears grazing together in the field. Lions eating straw like an ox. Nursing children playing with snakes. Is Isaiah crazy? What is he talking about? This is the not yet peace of Christ. The peace that he has won in his death. A peace that is coming. And it's this, it's everything that is wrong and broken and split, torn apart in the world because of sin is coming utterly undone. All things new in Christ. All things right in Christ. All things at peace. Creation itself at peace. All this, I believe, is part of the peace announced by the angels at the birth of our Lord. If this peace is not yet, how does it impact my life today? Yeah, that sounds great, Quinn. Whatever, we would never see that happening. I think it impacts everything. We work, but we don't panic. We labor, but we don't despair. We can endure unresolved tension because we know that it's temporary. It's not forever. Here's another huge way that this not yet peace can impact us. We know that enemies aren't permanent. We pursue reconciliation because hostility is not eternal. Peace on earth. Here's another way that the not yet peace can break into the now. We do not expect perfect justice from governments. The government will be on his shoulders. We do not expect perfection from fallen institutions. We do not expect perfect peace from politics, technology, or education. You would think if it's tech, hey, we have all this tech. Aren't we supposed to be better and better, more and more peace? No, that's not where peace is going to come from. It's not like we're going to come up with this new amazing tech and then suddenly this sin nature is gone. It's not the way it works. The temple of the church is being built brick by brick. So we have peace with God, we have peace with others, we have a coming cosmic peace, and lastly, subjective peace, personal peace in Christ. Peace in Scripture, yes, it includes this idea of the cessation of hostility, but there's also this sense of rightness. You've probably heard the word shalom. That's what that is. Rightness. It gives this sense. Things are the way they are supposed to be. They're right. That's the peace that we get in Scripture. Yet often our reality feels anything but peaceful. It's not shalom. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Kids, fighting with husband and wife, friendships that utterly wreck you and let you down, rushing to get out the door for school and for work, life feels anything but shalom, constant homework, schoolwork, tests, busy work schedules, emails that fill our inbox, relentless texts, phone calls, demands on every side. Shalom. Sounds a long ways off. Talk to us about this objective peace with God through Christ. What does it have to do with me? Again, I think Luke 2 is very helpful. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. How quickly do we tend to breeze past the first part? Glory to God in the highest. He is the source of peace. The only peace that we will ever find, the only sense of true, lasting, subjective peace, will be through glory to God in the highest. When God reigns in our hearts, peace that passes all understanding acts like a guard for our heart and mind. When God reigns in our hearts, peace that passes all understanding acts like a guard. It guards us, our hearts and our minds in Christ. Then, once we remember him, glory to God in the highest, we rightly know where to go to find this subjective peace. We don't have to put pressure on so many other things to give us this sense of shalom. We rightly go to him. He is the source. He is our peace. We long for peace, but we so often look for peace and rightness on our own terms. We forget God. We forget that He has come to us in the person and work of Christ. We forget that He is pleased with His people. True peace begins with God's glory in the highest. And it's not at first relief from our circumstances. To look for peace anywhere else is utterly futile. It's futile. Peace is received. It is not achieved. Personal peace comes from objective peace with God and Christ. You can't manage your schedule enough to have shalom. You can't solve all your problems enough to have lasting shalom. You can't get your life under enough control to give you the peace that you so desperately want, and so do I. Glory to God in the highest. It comes to us. It's not manufactured by us. Peace lives with us in the mess. It's not a denial of the mess. It doesn't say that we're all good. It's a denial. Peace comes to us in the mess. God's peace does not wait for order. Praise the Lord, the announcement wasn't, you guys get it together, you guys establish enough world peace, and then I'll deploy my son. No, Christ comes to us in the mess. Peace lives with us in the mess. It comes down into the chaos, guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You thought this was Christmas time, and it is a Christmas sermon. Because what is Advent all about? He Himself is our peace. One more thing. Peace on earth among those with whom He is pleased. If you're here today and wondering, am I pleasing God? Is that me? Because all these promises, all this talk is for the church. It's for the believer. You wondering if you're pleasing to God? The Bible teaches what pleases God. At the baptism of Jesus and at His transfiguration, a voice comes from heaven and says this. This is the voice from heaven saying this about Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Are you wondering today what pleases God? Christ does. Jesus pleases His Father. The only way that you will ever please God is in Christ. Are you lacking the peace that passes all understanding? Do you lack peace that transcends the busyness, the craziness of a holiday season? Fly to Christ by faith, knowing that in Christ you are well pleasing to Him. Let the good news of the gospel astonish you. He is our peace. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank You for this news, this army of angels announcing peace on earth. Lord, would You also be gracious to apply this to our lives, this objective peace that the hostility has ceased because of Your work in Christ. Lord, would you give us hope in our relationships, in our marriages, in our friendships, parents with children. Lord, in the midst of the various conflicts that we find ourselves in this very day, would you be at work, Lord, giving us objective peace and subjective peace that comes because the gospel is true. Lord, give us a longing for your return, for making all things new, for the not yet peace that you have promised. Guard our hearts and minds in Christ, we pray. Amen.